Well, would you do something with me? Would you please welcome all of our locations live today? Hallelujah. Love you guys. Very good. Man, we mean that with all of our heart, and we are grateful to God and to you for being a part of Victory Life and for connecting through the live feed. We want this to be interactive, and you really feel like you're a part. Well, I'm sharing on the subject of wisdom and how that there are seven columns or seven pillars in the house of wisdom, and we're on number seven at this time. That's found in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, that wisdom has honed out her columns. She has honed those seven columns or pillars out. And we found and discovered those columns in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And I've gone over the first six, and now we want to look at the most difficult one, and that's subtlety. And I just want to say before I share on this that about half of you are not going to get this. And that's okay. That's okay. It took me a long time to really work this out and this issue of subtlety. And like many of you, I grew up in Christian circles where if you ever heard anything about subtlety, it was always in the negative. It was always in the light of even the devil. The first introduction that we have to the word is Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and it says that the serpent was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field. And the church I grew up in, no one just said that or read that. The serpent is the most subtle of all the beasts in the field. No, it was always the serpent is the most subtle. And so you're thinking, subtle, serpent. I don't want nothing to do with subtlety. And so it's presented in a negative light at large and even in the scriptures. It's even used in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul refers to it in verse 3 and the subject of subtlety. He says that, I fear for you. I'm jealous over you. I've espoused you to one husband. And as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Jesus. So that's not good. That's a negative light. That's confusing in the sense of, wait a minute, there's a column in the house of wisdom called subtlety, and yet in the Old Testament, now in the New Testament, it's used in a negative connotation. The devil uses subtlety to entrap people. The devil uses subtlety to ensnare people. Listen, dear ones, the devil never shows up in a red suit and pointy ears and a tail and a pitchfork. If the devil showed up that overtly, you would resist. You would go, no, I'm not listening to that. No, I'm not going there. But no, he uses subtlety. He's very crafty and artful in deceiving us, in tempting us, in entrapping us. And so that is, in part, what the word subtlety means. If you're taking notes, Satan and the world uses subtlety in a negative, perverted way. Satan and the world uses subtlety in a negative and perverted way. But God has called us to operate in this column of wisdom in a positive, pure way. And most people have never been taught or they've never heard that there is a positive side to subtlety and a place for subtlety in your heart, in your marriages, in our church, in reaching our culture. And so I want to cover some of those things. Now, here's where we're going to get our foundation. And Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, before I read this, you're already reading it, most of you. Hey, look at me. Before we read this, you have to understand that a lot of people are going to hear this for the first time, and it's going to go, what? In their mind. Because I was in Bible school when I really got serious about this scripture and when I struggled with it. And what are you saying to me? What does this mean? How does this apply in my heart and in my life and in our culture? And I know there's some of you here, I mean, every time you read the Bible, angels sing, fireworks goes off, and you just understand it perfectly. I wish we could just touch you after the service. I'm sure you glow in the dark, but I don't. I read the Bible sometimes and I go, what in the world does that mean? Then I even get confused when I read over it again, or on and on I could go. And even in Bible school, I struggle with this, because look at it with me. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Think about that for a moment before we go any further. I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. I'm putting you in places of great danger. I'm sending you in places that could cost you your life. I'm sending you in some dark places, some places again of danger. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wow. Anybody serious has wrestled with that. Anyone serious in their walk with God would have to step back for a minute and go, okay, everywhere in the Bible serpent is mentioned, it's a reference to the devil. There's no exception to that. Everywhere it's the devil or a type of the devil or a type of the devil. And so here our Lord says to us, I am sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as the devil and as harmless as doves. Now that sets me back. What do you mean? God wants me to be as skilled in entrapping the lost and getting them into the kingdom as the devil is in entrapping people and taking them to his hell, to his hell. God wants me. No, you don't understand that. God wants me to strategize in reaching people for good like the devil strategizes in reaching people for harm. The devil has a scheme, a strategy against you, your marriages, your homes, your finances, your destiny, and he's constantly scheming to entrap you and to bring harm to you. God wants me to be as skillful in serving him and in reaching people for good as the devil is in reaching people for harm. And that's a part of subtlety and this column of subtlety. Now, the dictionary says fine or delicate in meaning or intent. If something is subtle, it's delicate in meaning and fine and has a lot of nuance to it. There are nuances in this pillar, this column of subtlety, that is very difficult to get over to someone who's not really serious about God, who's not really serious about making a difference in their world. It literally means difficult to perceive or understand. Some things just aren't in your face and obvious and loud, but some things, even the things of God, are more subtle. They're in a mystery form, and you got to pay attention, and you've got to seek, and you've got to look, because things are not always as they appear and don't mean the first thought you have. And that's a part of subtlety and being subtle. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Subtlety in the Hebrew, the word in the Hebrew literally means trickery. I'm going to teach you how to operate in trickery. Here's a good one, guile. I don't know about you, but my first thought when I read that 30-something years ago and studied this 30-something years ago was, I thought God wants me to be a man with no guile. I thought he wanted me to be a pastor with no guile. And so the very definition of a pillar of wisdom is guile. Here's my favorite one, wily. Wily, craftiness, cunning, strategy, scheming. I don't know about you, but I love cartoons. And cartoons are a fascinating thing in our lives. As I've pastored now for over 3 decades, I've learned that children love cartoons and people just before they die love cartoons. Not all of you are laughing, I understand. Yeah, when you get older, you just start watching cartoons. So I need to be very discreet here and subtle about this. But I love The Roadrunner. It's my favorite cartoon. And I mean, I just crack up watching The Roadrunner. I have been known, not much, but I have been known to watch The Roadrunner all by myself. I love it when I have an excuse and I had kids And I love it now when I have an excuse and I have grandkids, but every now and then I'll watch The Roadrunner all by myself because I see the devil in the coyote and his name is Wiley. His name is Wiley on purpose, Wiley Coyote, because he's always scheming to hurt the Roadrunner. He's always setting a trap for the Roadrunner. He's always trying to hurt or harm the Roadrunner. And that is subtlety. But what we don't understand at large is that the Roadrunner operates in a subtlety that is a superior subtlety than the coyote. And that's why the coyote never wins. It always blows up in his face. And so I watch it and I think, there's the devil, the coyote. There's the church trucking, running for Jesus. Beep, beep. And the devil's trying to entrap us, and the devil's trying to trick us, and the devil is using subtlety to entrap us, but we are more prudent than the devil. We are more wise than the devil. We have subtlety, and a part of subtlety is we see a problem coming. We see the trap coming, and we go around the trap, and it blows up in the devil's face, praise God. That's subtlety. Wiley is constantly scheming for our harm, a negative form. The Roadrunner is prudent. And one of the definitions of subtlety is prudence. Is prudence. Subtlety in a positive form. Look at this now. Proverbs 22:3. A prudent person, a person of subtlety, a person who has this column of wisdom developed in their life, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. People who do not understand subtlety, people who've not had this column developed in their heart and in their lives, they don't even see the devil coming. They don't even see the trap, and they fall right into it, many times bringing demise to their families or their lives. But a person that knows Jesus, wisdom personified, a person that knows Jesus is having this pillar, this column of subtlety developed, they learn to see ahead. They learn to look ahead, and they can literally see, wait a second, I see what's coming, and I'm subtly now going to avoid that trouble. Amen. That trouble. Some of you, I love you, but you poke the devil in the eye. You walk around and you kick a sleeping dog. And you create problems for yourselves that if you just learned subtlety, if you learned how to avoid certain things, you wouldn't have half the chaos in your life that you have at this point. And so God wants to develop that in all of us. Now, let me give you an example in the Bible. I gave you the reference. 2 Kings 10, the whole chapter deals with Jehu. He's Jehoshaphat's son. He's now king of Israel. And if you'll go back to 2 Kings chapter 9, Elijah the prophet, Elijah the Tishbite, had prophesied of Ahab's demise and Jezebel as well. Elijah had dealt with them prophetically and pretty well prophesied total destruction to Ahab, total destruction to Jezebel, and even how she would die and the horrible death she would experience. He prophesied it and then prophesied the death of his entire house, the house of Ahab. And so Jehu, I almost said Jehu, Jehu is king now, and he's executing God's righteous judgment on Ahab's house. And he deals with Ahab, he deals with Jezebel, he deals with all the sons and all those connected to the house of Ahab. Now, he sends a message out and a letter out, listen, to all the worshipers of Baal. And he basically says to all the priests of Baal, those that worship Baal, that, hey, if you think Ahab was a reprobate and you think Ahab really worshiped Baal, I'm gonna double down on the worship of Baal. I'm gonna celebrate Baal and I'm gonna double down on anything Ahab did, and you need to come to the meeting, and we're gonna have this camp meeting, and we're gonna have a whole week, if you will, of worship of Baal, and I'm gonna lead the worship. And every priest of Baal showed up, every servant of Baal showed up. They packed the house of Baal out, and then Jehu killed them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, what's going on here in the killing of them. Look at verse 19, the New Living Translation says, but his cunning plan was to destroy all the worshipers of Baal. King James Bible says, but Jehu did it in what? Subtlety. To the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. And here's a real kicker. Verse 30 says, the Lord commended Jehu and blessed him generationally for dealing with the prophets of Baal. So God blessed his subtlety. Well, Pastor, I struggle with that. He deceived all those demon-possessed people. Yeah. Yeah, he did. Yeah, he schemed. He strategized. He planned. And under that covenant, executed God's judgment on all the worshipers of Baal. Now, we know we don't live under the old covenant and that those are types and shadows of things to come and not the very image of those things. We don't strategize and scheme to hurt or harm anybody, no matter what sin they're in or idolatry they're in. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We don't have any problems with any groups or any people. We're not against people, but we do spiritual warfare. And if we are going to be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, we need to learn better how to strategize to destroy the works of the devil in people's lives. Hallelujah. And that's called subtlety. We need to learn how to reach out to people that are hurting and win them over with sincerity so they open their hearts so that we can bring them out of and release them from the powers of darkness. There's a generation out there, saints, that has no idea there is a Bible, has no idea there's a book of Genesis. And we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves to reach this generation. Now listen to me carefully, and I wish I had more time to massage this. There is a minority group of people in our culture that are so coarse. They've hardened their heart because of sin, and they are so blinded by demonic powers, subtlety is not going to reach them. Being subtle and discreet and trying to navigate around some of the things I'm going to teach you in a moment is not going to reach them. You almost have to get in their face. They've already got one foot in hell and on fire, and they need woke up if we really love them. But I'm telling you, listen to me, that's a minority of people. We grew up, most of us, in churches where there was no subtlety. Everything was in our face. Everything was, you're dying and going to hell, and you better get right today or you're going to split it wide open. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. And we literally drove people away from God, not understanding the pillar of subtlety and how to reach people in a way that will open up so that we can get the good news to them and they begin to receive it. So how do we do this? How do we reach people for Christ in this hour? How do we outsmart in subtlety the devil? Because there's a spiritual battle going on, saints, and the devil is skillful and subtle in sucking people into the very pit of hell. And we've not been very skillful and subtle in reaching people. Let me just give a couple of examples. Some of you won't like this. I don't have time to explain it thoroughly, but I've already lost 50% of you anyway, okay? I don't care about having a coffee shop in our church. I'm not trying to start a coffee shop chain. I'm not trying to make any money on coffee or anything like that. But there's a reason why we even moved the coffee shop from where it was to the front door entrance. And I guarantee you, some of you have never thought about it. Some of you don't like it and don't even know why you don't like it. And my heart goes out to you because we're trying to reach a generation that has an attitude about church. And the first thing I want them to do when they walk in the door is go, whoa, this ain't like the church I grew up in. Amen. Whoa, this is different. Then they come into the sanctuary. My God, I think I stumbled into a bar. the music and all loud people jumping around dancing and smoke in the sanctuary reminds me of a bar. Yeah, welcome home, hallelujah. You got it. Why'd you go to a bar in the first place? Try to make friends. Why'd you go to a bar in the first place? Get drunk. Why'd you go to a bar in the first place? Hook up. I'm offering you all three in Jesus, hallelujah. I want you to meet somebody and get a friend. I want you drunk on the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. And I'm going to hook you up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Life so you can have life and have it in abundance. I don't care about the lights. I don't care about the smoke either. But if it's reaching literally in 1 week hundreds of thousands of people, I'm willing to back up from my personal preferences, and I'm willing to back up because I'm already going to heaven and I'm already saved, and 90% of you are, so I ain't worried about you. Well, even if you quit, well, I quit. Well, at least you go to heaven. I'll see you when I get there. There are other people coming in here that if we don't use subtlety, if we don't connect with them at some level, if we don't identify with our generation at some level, we're going to lose a whole generation. We're going to lose a whole generation. Every one of them are high-tech and computer savvy and addicted to gadgets. And so there'll probably be more guys. If I had my way, on the back of every seat would be a big monitor with my beautiful mug on it while I'm preaching. It would have a place for a credit card. I just can't get all the fiber in here to every seat. We're trying to reach people, folks. We're trying to reach a generation. We're trying to deny self. Again, I really don't like the smoke. But did you know biblically under the Old Testament in the temple of God, they had to keep a fire burning constantly and smoke coming out. And God said that smoke would be forever. So I'm fulfilling the Old Testament law with all the smoke coming out of here. Amen. So why am I doing that? Just to heighten and enlighten for a generation that maybe you can worship God and it doesn't have to be dead and boring and on we could go. And I don't want to even say all of this. Because I don't want to make you mad now and force you to have to agree or disagree with why I'm doing what I'm doing. It's not a matter of agreeing and disagreeing. It's a matter of where's our subtlety? Where's our caring for other people and trying to connect at any level in order to entrap them and bring them into the kingdom of God? All right, here's my favorite one. Subtlety, isn't it? Everybody say, I love. I love. Brother Dwayne. Brother Dwayne. All right. Tighten seatbelt up. Ready? All right. Subtlety. Chameleon-like. A person of subtlety is like a chameleon. Now, everything within you, if you've never been taught this, goes, what? That's a hypocrite. Because a chameleon adapts to its surrounding, changes colors when it sees danger coming. And the reason it changes colors is survival. It changes colors and adapts to its environment so that the danger goes by and they avoid the danger. Then they go to their original or whatever color they are. Now that sounds totally hypocritical. And if you don't get subtlety in this column established in your heart, you're never going to be able to discern the difference between a hypocrite who is changing colors so you will love them, changing colors so they can trick you to believe in they're something they're not, versus a chameleon as a Christian that is changing colors and adapting to my environment, not for me, but for you, so that I can connect to you and bring you now out of your environment. Hallelujah. That's the difference. So it's chameleon-like. It sees evil coming and avoids it. It adapts to its surrounding. Now, this is awesome. 1 Corinthians, New Testament, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Watch this. Even though I am free, a free man, this is Paul. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. I am free from all of my sin. I'm free from being a slave to anybody or anything. Now I choose to be a slave, listen, to all men, so I can win some or many to Christ. Now watch this. This really gets heavy. He says, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. Sounds hypocritical. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew. Why? So they'd love me, so nobody would reject me, so I could trick them into liking me. No, I lived like a Jew, not for me, but for them, to bring them out of Judaism. He says, when I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Yeah, I got you now. You're all looking at me funny. It's like, what? He renounced grace? What? He compromised his convictions and went back under the law, the same guy that told us to never go back? Why'd he do that? Even though I am not subject to the law, I came under it, but I'm not subject to it. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who were under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love people and to love people like Jesus loved us. I'm just going to say this. I'll teach it one of these days. But we are not under the law of love that says, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your might, and all your strength, and now your neighbor is yourself. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, and that is to love one another like I loved you. The law the church is under of love is to love people like Jesus loved us. How did he love us? Unconditionally. How did he love us? He got into our mess. He entered into our mess. He entered in and was a part still of our darkness, but entered in to our messed up life in order to bring us to his kind of life that is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. We don't understand that in the church world at large because we don't understand the pillar, the column of subtlety on how that we need to love people. Yes, we hate what they've done or even are doing, but we really love them and we can't reach them until they really see and understand that we can identify with them. I don't become their sin, but there is not any sin you could bring me that I couldn't identify with at some level. Matter of fact, I shock people. And trying to help them, they'll come to me and they'll share a horrible thing and I'll go, well, that's not so bad. And then it really blows them away if I go, well, I've done worse. Y'all aren't getting this. I'm not lying to them. I have done as bad. I have done worse than most people. The good news is God loved me in that condition, met me where I was with the full intent to take me where I need to be now in Christ, the grace of God. Why am I identifying with anybody hurting? Not so I can now become who and what they are, but so that I can connect at any level to bring them out of who and what they are in sin. And very few even preachers understand what I'm saying. And the need to follow in subtlety, like Paul said, I'm gonna read it again, when I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ, which is to love people like God loved me. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses. I don't get around the weak and say, hey, look at me. I'm the strong. I know Jesus. And if you would just know Jesus, you could be strong like me. Y'all haven't met these people. Praise the Lord. When I'm with those that are weak, I share their weakness. You know what that's called? Subtlety. Why do I do that? For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save them. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. I will do anything but one thing to see people get saved. I will do anything I have to do except one thing to get people saved. The one thing I won't do is sin. But short of sin, I'm willing to connect with anybody, anywhere, at any place in order to help them walk out of that place into the kingdom of God. That's called subtlety. It's called subtlety. Again, why did I even want the coffee shop to move from even over in the corner to the front doors? There's only one kind of person that I have asked God, please, if you love me, do not send any of these people. If you care about me as a friend, don't let them come. Please don't let them stay. Well, who are those people? Pharisees, religious people. I would rather a practicing homosexual, a practicing harlot, a practice embezzler, a practice gossiper like most of you do. I would rather they be here than a Pharisee. I can't reach a Pharisee. I can't help a Pharisee. They think they know everything, so I can't tell them anything anyway. And they are judgmental and critical and criticizing and absolutely miserable. And they can't find any happiness till they make somebody miserable like them. God, please don't let them come. And I discovered a Pharisee cannot get to the sanctuary if he has to go through a coffee shop. If you are stuck in religion and you walk in those two doors, you're going to go, I'm out of here. And I'm going to go, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Because God knows if you did come, I've got to still love you. And I'm just honest with you. I don't want to have to love religious people. I'll do it. But there's churches on every corner they can run. Why would you come here and get hammered every week? You can buy off the church right down the street. You know what? I didn't use subtlety on that. Paul adapted to his surroundings to reach people. He didn't adapt to be accepted and loved. He rebuked Peter in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. He actually rebuked Peter for acting one way around the Gentiles and then acting another way around the Jews. He rebuked him publicly for it and called him a hypocrite. And that his hypocrisy was so powerful, it even deceived Barnabas. And Barnabas was starting to act like Peter in his hypocrisy. And yet when you look at it, what's the difference in what Paul said he did? When I'm with a Jew, I become a Jew. When I'm with a Gentile, I become a Gentile. What's the difference in what Paul did that's to be commended and what Peter did that is to be condemned? Peter was a chameleon-like in the sense of when he was with the Gentiles, he acted like a Gentile to be accepted by the Gentiles. And then when he got with the Judaizers or the Jews that were still trying to come under the law, he was a chameleon acting like them to be accepted by them, looking down on the Gentiles now. That's hypocrisy. That's wrong. But what Paul is saying is I become chameleon-like. I adapt to my surroundings, not to get people to love me, not to get people to accept me, not to trick people into thinking I'm something I'm not so they will love me. I am adapting to my surroundings so that I can connect to the hearts of people and show them I'm authentic, I'm the real deal, and I love you, and I understand where you're at. I've been there. Now, come on, let's walk out of this death and this darkness together. Hallelujah. That is a godly thing, not an ungodly thing. The word subtlety means skillful in avoiding trouble. Examples, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. This is where Paul, two times, he was preaching and it caused a riot to break out. You know, we don't have that in America at large. Every now and then I will watch a crowd turn into a mob in some of my services. But that's rare compared to what Paul went through. I mean, this guy's preaching stuff and people are trying to kill him. Usually the worst that happens to me is just somebody mad and walking out or something. I've had people walk out and cuss me as they went. That it didn't feel good, but dear God, I'm still alive. Life is good. Paul was killed and stoned for preaching the gospel and jailed, imprisoned. And so their culture wasn't as friendly as our culture. 83% of Americans, according to ABC and the most recent poll, claim to be a Christian. Something bad wrong with that picture, I can tell you that. I wish 83%, 8 out of every 10 people I meet really knew Jesus. Wow, what a powerful place we would be and what a dynamo for God we could be for the whole world instead of trying to reach our own culture. And so anyway, he saw, and the believers even saw trouble coming. Paul, your preaching's real good, but there's a mob out here. We got to get you out of here. That's called subtlety. And it happened twice. Then in the same chapter, the second half of the chapter, he goes into Athens by himself, escaping the mobs, and he sees idolatry and worshiping of devils. He's stirred in his spirit, but watch the subtlety. Instead of screaming at the people and calling them all devil worshipers to reach them, he sees a rock and it says, the unknown God. These people had so many gods they were worshiping, they were even worshiping an unknown God. And so Paul, in subtlety, goes, hey, hey. He didn't say, hey, all you devil worshipers, come here. That's not subtle. I don't know if you caught that. But he said, hey, I got something to share with you. I'm really excited. See this rock that says unknown God? I want to tell you who he is. It's called subtlety. And he reached many in that particular situation. All right, here's my favorite one. My favorite one. This is where God began to teach me the difference between subtlety and lying. What's the difference, Pastor, in subtlety and hypocrisy? I tried to explain it to you and showed you scriptures. What's the difference between just outright lying to people and deceiving people and what you're calling subtlety? In this chapter, 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 14, that's the whole chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, I got to be honest with you, I struggle with what David did and how he lied. And I do know this about the whole Bible. I do know there's consequences to lying. And I know lying is always for selfish gain. Okay, y'all are looking at me like you've never lied. Come on now. Warm up a little bit. Anybody lied? Not today. It's too early. You're still at church, so I think you could skirt today, but why have I in the past lied? When I lied, I was truly lying for selfish gain or to protect me or something of ill will intent or avoiding some ill will intent of something I did. And so David is fleeing Saul and he lies to the priest. And that's the story where the priest fed him the showbread. That the reason I struggle with still trying to explain all of it is because Jesus remembered that in his earthly ministry and even referred back to it. And how that showbread was holy. And what Jesus was teaching when he referred back to David and the showbread was that God loves people more than the elements. And religious people don't understand that. They think God loves the types and shadows more than the people, or the elements more than the people, or the Sabbath more than those that were to worship on the Sabbath. And so Jesus refers back to that, commending David. On the other hand, David lied to the priest about why he was there. He said he's coming on a secret mission from Saul, when the truth was he was fleeing Saul. And then he said it was so secret and it was so urgent, I had to leave and I forgot my weapons. Are there any weapons in the temple? And the priest said, yeah, Goliath's sword is here, the one you killed. And he gave him Goliath's sword. Well, the reason I know that wasn't right and that it was lying with consequences is it cost the priest dearly. And David's lie cost them their life. Saul, just a few days later, killed every one of them because of offering sanctuary to David. So I can't explain all of that, except I know lying has consequences, okay? I know that was all wordy, but it needed to be said. But here, Now it shifts into subtlety, though. Now he escapes Saul's wrath, and he goes to King Achish, and the King Achish of Gath offers him sanctuary. Well, all the officers of King Achish were upset about it and said, "Don't you know who you're offering sanctuary to? This is David, an arch enemy of ours, and he's the one that all of Israel saying Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. We were the 10,000s that David killed. This is not good." And so they talked King Achish and had him leaning now toward killing David, and David knew it. He heard about it. So they went to get him, and guess what? When they found him, he was scratching the doors like a mad dog, and he was foaming at the mouth and falling on the floor. And they brought him before King Achish, and he acted mad. I'm not talking about mad. I'm talking about mad. And the king goes, what is y'all's problem? You bring an insane man to me? Don't I have enough insane people around me? Why would you bring him into my house? Get him out of here. I read that one time and I thought, whoa, that's what pastoring's like. Why would you bring anyone insane to me? Anyway, let that go. Very subtle what I just said. Went right over half of your heads. Bottom line is, look at the next chapter, because it says in 1 Samuel 22:1, David therefore. Remember, when you see therefore, you have to see what it's there for. Because he was subtle and acted insane, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. See how quiet it gets? Yeah, David pretended to be an idiot. What's your excuse? Oh, come on. That was good, and you know it. He pretended to be insane. He was subtle. He saw danger coming. I am going to be killed. And that caused him to have another day to live to fulfill the will of God. There are some situations that subtlety demands your survival and your escape to live another day to fight another fight. Hallelujah. And I don't know if any man on the planet can explain to you the line and the difference between the lines of lying now and being subtle, and where subtlety is a good thing and where lying could be a bad thing. I'm just simply telling you that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Word of God. We need to operate in the other six pillars so that we can make good, sound judgments and learn how to avoid danger so we can live another day to fight. Hallelujah. Some mountains I'm willing to die on. Some mountains I'm willing to die on, but I'm not dying on every mountain. Amen. Some things I see the danger, I see the cost, and I'm going to let that go. I'm going to let that go. It's called subtlety. It's called subtlety. Anybody get anything out of this? That's too many of you. That's over 50%. So let me just leave you with this as a homework assignment. Luke 16, verses 1 through 8, verse 8. This is the parable of the poor steward, the unjust steward that got fired because he didn't do his job. And then what did he do? He went and found all the creditors to his master and said, "How much you owe my master?" "Well, I owe him $100. "Hey, make it 50. "How much you owe him? 200. "Make it 150. Because he knew he's about to be kicked out. He can't beg. He's too proud to beg, so he can't survive. He doesn't have a skill set now that he can make a living, so he's got to make friends. And so he cuts the amount owed of all the creditors to make friends, so when he gets kicked out, he has a place to stay. Look at what this says, and we'll quit. The rich man had to admire the rich man, the boss, the Lord. Everybody understand we're really the hired servants? We're really the stewards. God's the master. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. Do you know what one of the definitions of subtlety is? Shrewd. And I have never met a godly, shrewd person in my whole life. So are you telling me, God, I'm supposed to be shrewd? How's that work? He says he had to admire the dishonest, and I love it, rascal, for being so shrewd. Watch this. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them, in dealing with the world around them, than are the children of light. Jesus said, I need to be as shrewd in a godly way with dealing with the world around me and relating to it and adapting to get the kingdom of God out as the world is in the kingdom of darkness. And if that doesn't confuse you, you are awesome. I can say that about you for sure. Now, did you get anything out of that? Yeah. Amen. Father, I thank you for helping us. This is not coffee and donuts. This is not milk. This is the meat of your word. And the meat of your word is not just depth in theology. The meat of your word is us applying it in a way that we're effective and we're reaching our children, we're reaching our spouses, we're reaching our coworkers with subtlety where they open their heart and we share this loving, powerful, awesome God. And Lord, I don't stand up here acting like I've arrived. Well, those last two pillars I've taught on, man, I need discretion. I need better filters on my brain at times. I probably shouldn't have said that or wish I would have said this, and I need discretion. And other times, Lord, I never want to be hypocritical. I certainly would never want to lie. And I don't want to operate in some subtlety that is harmful in any way. But I want to be as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove in reaching my generation and seeing thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands come to Christ and know Christ and now walk skillfully in the kingdom of God. Thank you for these precious people at least giving me the benefit of the doubt and allowing me to speak the word of God as best I can at this point. And I pray the Holy Ghost make it come alive in their lives and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God.